But then he got close to the Lord, and you see him resting on Jesus' bosom. Peter says, ask him, who is it that betrays you? John was close enough to ask the Lord and get inside information. Someone said everyone resting on Jesus' bosom nowadays says, he's coming soon. You got some inside information? He's coming soon. You see John at the cross, caring for others, the Lord Jesus saying to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, here is your mother, caring for others. And he took Mary to his home. You see John, when he heard the word that the Lord is not at the tomb, running to the tomb, and he outran Peter. Now, before you say that was because John was younger than Peter, I don't think there was that much difference in their age, do you? No, John was excited at the prospect. He could see all the way into the tomb that things were changed. And we read that he went into the tomb after Peter arrived, and he believed. Is there an excitement about the resurrection and the prospect of seeing him again? I trust there is in your life. Look at John again, not just his closeness to the Lord. How close are you? If you love him, you'll be close. Not just caring for others. Are you doing that? Show his love to others. Not just at the excitement of the resurrection, for if we love him, we rejoice that he's risen from the dead. But also look at him when John and Peter and the other five disciples, those wayward fishermen, there they take another great catch. 153 fish. While they were still out on the boat and the Lord was on the shore and called out to them, children, have you any meat? And they said, no. John looks and he says, it's the Lord. He recognized the Lord. Can you point to the Lord in life? Will you tell others it's him and be a witness and testimony for him? Will you tell others and point them to the Savior saying, it's the Lord? If you're really enjoying God's love, you'll do just that. Until finally, you see John at the end of the gospel following the Lord. We're going to show that we're partakers of the divine nature. All these things will be seen, but especially this. We're going to be an example of true, godly, Christian, agape love. Going to show in how we follow him. Peter, turning about, as he was always getting turned about, noticed that John was following the Lord. And he said, Lord, what about this man? He said, if I will that he lives till I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, follow me like John's following me. He just asked Simon, do you love me? John was an example of his love. The disciple whom Jesus love. Those seven ingredients or characteristics should be making up our lives. We're going to talk about the benefits of that tomorrow morning when we speak about these things from 2 Peter. But let me just mention to you, all these things should be operating in our lives. Things like virtue and knowledge and perseverance and self-control and godliness and brotherly love. And Christian love. That's the divine nature. That's how it seems. And all these examples, they point to the one that is to live his life through us. He who is our life. May Christ be seen in us today and throughout our lives till we see him, and then we'll be just like him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we want to thank you now for the divine nature that has been given to us. Give us the wisdom, the desire to apply all diligence to cooperate with your work in our lives. And Father, draw us closer to yourself and closer to one another as we enjoy his life through us. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Bon appetit. As he tells us that we have been given a divine nature, no longer nature as the children of wrath. I would like you to notice something here as we look in verse I guess it's verse 5, where he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. We've received quite a few gifts up to this point in our little progress of faith. Gifts like faith itself, even in verse 1, who have obtained like precious faith. It's a great gift. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works. It's a gift from God. Even like eternal life, even faith is God's gift, and we're thankful for it. Not only that, but notice in verse 3, to us has been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, those are wonderful gifts as well. All things richly to enjoy, as we spoke about earlier. Notice in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Faith, all things, precious promises, all these have been given to us. What a great and giving God. Now he tells us, you giving all diligence. That's our response to it. For how else can you respond to such a giving God except to give of ourselves? Even as our sister reminded us through the beautiful song, only one life to offer. God has given everything to us. What will you give to Him in return? Well, you could give Him your money. You could give Him your car. You could give Him all kinds of neat things. Do you know what He really wants? Believe it or not, and we're not much of a prize, at least some of us are not, but what He really wants is us. He wants our heart. He wants our life. He wants our all, giving all diligence. Now, the word diligence, as you notice it, actually has the idea of speed. Hasten to do it. Give yourselves to the Lord that you might truly exhibit what is a divine nature, that others might see Christ in us, the hope of glory. How can that be? Well, there's only one way, that we give ourselves wholly unto Him in every area of our lives. Well, now, when you see what we've been living for up to this point, you know that's the best choice we could ever make, is to give ourselves to Him. Diligence means to hasten to it. Speed, that's literal. Not so literally means sweat. Give yourselves in diligence to actually work at learning and adding to our faith these special characteristics of the divine nature. And He lists them for us in verses 5 through 7. There are seven characteristics of the divine nature that He wants us to exhibit and to have operating in our lives. Now, we would consider that the idea of divine character, and you notice it's the mathematical word to add to our faith. I'd like to remind you that in verse 2, He multiplies grace and peace and knowledge to us in faith. But here He says add. Someone has well said that God does the multiplying. He only asks us to add. And so as we add, we see how this comes up with a proper mixture. Add to your faith. It actually has the idea of mixing in with your faith that it might be complete and have a full portion of all these areas of godly character or characteristics. Add to your faith. It's actually the whole idea of the word that we use, choreography. To make it all work together and fit. You ladies do it every meal. Every once in a while, Nancy will be sick, and I'll have to do the supper that night. Now, the best way I can do it is just pick up the phone and call Domino's, and within 30 minutes, you have a meal. Well, there's a bit of choreography used there, too. What would you like to eat? Pizza? Well, every once in a while, our kids always loved it whenever Nancy was sick, because that's what we usually ate. Other than that, it was tuna salad, so it was either pizza or tuna salad. But you learn a few more tricks along the way that you have to do. But I always marvel whenever I try to fix dinner to see things come out. I'm best at a one-dish meal because it all comes out at the same time. But anytime I try to do it otherwise, I come to appreciate the special ability that God has given women, and especially mothers or wives, the ability you have to have everything come out at the right time. Now, I'm basically the grill master at home. That's all I have to do, and I have to tell Nancy approximately how long it'll be before it's ready. And even that, sometimes I get wrong. The other day, we were a bit busy and going different directions to conferences. Nancy had a ladies' conference. She was leaving that Friday evening. We had a Bible study in our home, and she just ran out of time. She was hoping to bake a strawberry cake with fresh strawberries we had picked early that morning. She said, "I just don't have time to do this. I'll stick it in the freezer and put the ingredients back in the pantry." I said, "No, just leave them there. I'll do it." It's hilarious. I am not a kitchen person and certainly not a baker. I'm not even a candlestick maker. But I said, "I'll do it after the Bible study." And so after the Bible study, everyone, after some fellowship, they all left, and I pulled those ingredients out and those fresh strawberries. And she had left the recipe out there, so I looked at it, and she had cake mix and flour and sugar and Jell-O and all kinds of fun things out there. And I said, "I can do this." It was about 11:30 at night. And so I read the first line of the recipe. It said, "Put all the dry mixes or whatever into the bowl and stir them together." Dry mixes like flour, well, that's dry. Cake mix, that's dry. Sugar, that's dry. Jell-O, that's dry. And so I put them all in the bowl. Now, you ladies already know what I did wrong. The next line said, "And boil water and use a half a cup of boiled water to mix the Jell-O before adding to the dry ingredients." Jell-O, well, it was dry, so I put it in the bowl. Have you ever tried to sift Jell-O granules out of flour? 45 minutes later, I had heated the water and mixed with a few little granules with some flour mixed in with them of Jell-O and mixed it all together. The next line said, "Mash the strawberries and add to it." I have never mashed strawberries before in my life. And I looked at the strawberries, and I couldn't figure out, how do you mash strawberries? So I found a long, deep mixing cup, or a measuring cup, and I put the couple cups of strawberries in there, and I looked the other way, and I stuck my hand down in the strawberries and mashed them, as we would. I talked to Nancy early the next morning. I said, "How do you mash strawberries?" She said, "Of course, with a fork." And a pause on the phone. "How did you mash them?" I said, "Well, with my hand." Well, I want you to know the cake turned out all right, but it had big clumps of strawberries here and here, here and there, because you can only mash strawberries so finely if you're using your hand. Well, all that to say this. When we look at these seven ingredients of the divine nature, of godly characteristics that should be in our lives, added to our faith, how do we put them all together? Well, there's a way to do it. And you want to follow the recipe very carefully. Because it's not just a matter of working with the dry mixes and then adding the hot boiled water with Jell-O in it and then mashing the strawberries one point by point. You'll get in trouble like I did. But the way that you mix these things together is all at the same time. It's not adding to your faith like, "Well, I've got faith down, now I'll work on virtue. And after you get virtue down, now I'll work on knowledge. And after knowledge, well, I'll put a little self-control in there. It'll come out like my strawberry cake, globby, mashed, and not too good to look at, but all the ingredients are there." But what really needs to happen is, as we are partakers of the divine nature, these things are added, balanced, equally to our lives and blended in together to make a proper presentation of the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Godly character like this. Someone has well said that our reputation is what we do, our character is what we are. That's really true, isn't it? What is godly character? The character of a person, you know, they're teaching character class in public schools today. They don't know what went wrong. They can't look back to 1962 and 63 and realize that that particular school year they took prayer and Bible reading out of the public schools and out of public life in this country. They can't look back for some reason at the statistics that they love to go by and realize that when they did that, from that point on, it's been downhill all the way to the character and the lifestyle of people. Now we're one whole generation without the Word of God in public life, and look at what is coming about in this country because of it. Now the heart of man has always been wicked. There's no difference there. But now that the society is set free and driven along by the winds that change and toss us to and fro, we're seeing exactly what happens in a society gone wild without the influence and restriction and without the guidance of the Word of God. So we start a character class and we try to teach people, young people, how to have good character. Well, I want to tell you, I'm about the most optimistic person, but I'm also realistic. It won't work. Character might be effective in the lives of people on a human level, but it won't be a substitute for godliness. Character? Even we Christians struggle in these areas, don't we? Especially that of true godly character. Character is what you are when you're all by yourself. When the Christians are not around, when you're not at the meeting, but when you go home and draw the curtains or close the blinds, and it's just you by yourself, how are we at godly character? Here we see that Peter points out seven areas to build a godly character that should be operating in our life and added to our faith. I found that the best way to understand this is the note that I came across in Bill McDonald's commentary. I can identify a character, or at least characteristics, in certain characters that I know, especially Bible characters. Now, of course, the supreme example, the example of all, would have to be the Lord Jesus Christ. We readily admit that. But there are other godly characters through the Scripture that help us to understand what characteristics should be helping us in our lives and applied to our faith. Characters like, well, let me read it as it was in the Bible of Tom Olson's father. Add to your faith virtue, the virtue of David, and to virtue, the knowledge of Solomon, and to knowledge, the self-control of Joseph, and to self-control, the perseverance or patience of Job, and to perseverance, the godliness of Daniel, and to godliness, the brotherly kindness of Jonathan, and to brotherly kindness, the Christian love of John, the apostle whom Jesus loved. Looking at it in these seven ways, each one of these characteristics represented by a Bible character helps us to say, Lord, that's the way I should be in my life. And if you'll consider each one of those characters with me tonight, we'll see certain things in their lives that should be operating and certainly will be instructive in our lives as well. But again, keeping before us not just the example of Bible characters, but the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the things that we see in their lives are the things we know to be about Him. And then as we see Him exemplified and lived out in their lives, we say, now that's something I can relate to and understand as a human with the divine nature. Notice, if you will, with me as we look at this very first one. For he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. It's kind of a forgotten word these days in which we live, isn't it? At least here in the United States. Perhaps all over the world. Virtue has to do with the idea of moral uprightness combined together with courage to stand for the Lord. And I mentioned it would be the virtue of David. I have a feeling if you think through David's life, you're thinking, why would you pick David for an example of virtue? Because we usually zero in and focus on the things that went wrong in his life instead of the things that were right. But I'd like to remind you of how David came on the scene in our Bibles and how he stole our hearts away from us as the one that God had chosen for the throne. For there when Saul was over all in Israel, head and shoulders above every man, there came the enemy of the people of Israel, Goliath, giant of a man 6 cubits high. In his height, he would have been awesome, especially to the Israelites. The only one that would have been the normal, or at least expected choice to fight Goliath, would have been the king, Saul himself, who again was head and shoulders above all the rest. But it wasn't him that God had chosen. But David came out after his enemy Goliath, and you see not only his enemy, but you consider the experiences that David had as a young man. There keeping his father's sheep, he had learned how to kill the bear and the lion, and he could say with confidence and courage, "This uncircumcised Philistine will fall the same way that they did." And while he refused the armor of Saul, he took on a spiritual armor, for he said, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." And he hastened in courage and ran down to meet Goliath, and with just one of 5 small, smooth stones, he slung that stone, and it brought Goliath right down. The children of Israel cheered and chased the Philistines away that day, and David was exalted to the very highest point. Although it took a little time, David was exalted to the highest station, not only there in Israel, but also over all of his enemies. Eventually, he was at rest from all of his enemies and turned the throne over to Solomon. Now, before he did, there were unfortunate things that happened in David's career. Not just his defeat of Goliath, but after that, his downfall and guile. In the spring of the year, when the kings go out to battle, David stayed at home. That was his first mistake. You know, I really believe we're in a battle now. Some Christians are not fighting it. Some would be hard-pressed to even say there's a battle line drawn. Those are the ones that are in the most dangerous situation, who do not realize there's a war and a battle to be won and fought, and the victory to be enjoyed. Now, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That doesn't mean we don't fight the battles. They're given to us to fight. We're in heavenly places. We've been hearing from our brother Jim of those battles that are going on. Fight the fight. Finish the faith. Finish the course and keep the faith. Here, David stayed at home, and in his leisure, he saw a woman, inquired of her, fell into sin, and then the big cover-up. You know, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? We think of political leaders in this day, and we think, oh, what kind of day do we live in? I want to tell you, we live in the same kind of day that man has been in from the very beginning. Sin and cover-up. It was only when Nathan the prophet came and telling David a nice story, parable form, he was able to point the finger in David's face. How would you approach a king or a president concerning sin? Nathan was very wise, and his wisdom from God simply presented something to David that he could relate to even from his younger, more tender years. There was a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had flocks and herds. The poor man had only one little, well, I just remember the way a friend pronounced ewe lamb, one little ewe lamb. What do you do with one little ewe lamb? Well, the rich man had a visitor that night, and he went to this poor man's house, and he stole his little lamb and served him to his wayfaring stranger or visitor that night. David was outraged and enraged. How could this be? That man will die for what he did. And Nathan then took his finger and put it right in David's nose and said, "You are the man, David." And then David confessed, "I have sinned." Talk about noses. I think I have one flying around. Is this from Beelzebul, Brother Jim? Lord of the flies? I'm just trying not to swallow him. That's happened before in Africa. You know, isn't it interesting that David confessed when he was confronted? Now, we would think a man like David, especially if he's going to be an example of virtue, as soon as he fell into sin, he would have confessed, but he didn't. He covered it up. And only when Nathan confronted him did he confess it. And he said, but don't worry, David, your sin is forgiven. You won't die, although the child died. You won't die, but God has forgiven you. You see, David was not perfect. Neither am I. Neither are you. Neither was the Apostle Peter. But David, even though he did what was wrong, he made it right. I want you to see that even in the midst of his downfall, David still had a discernment for what was good and what was right. Those who do not know the Lord, when they go wrong, they have no discernment. They don't even know right from wrong. They have a seared conscience. They no longer can even identify with what's wrong. That's the identification mark between an unbeliever and a believer. David had done wrong, but he knew it was wrong, and when he was confronted with it, he confessed it, and God forgave him. You see, we are not perfect, but to be blameless is that when you do the wrong thing, you make it right. Righteous. There's no one that doesn't sin, that lives righteous all the time. What do we do when we do wrong? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do the right thing even when we do the wrong thing. And the Lord strengthens us through those learning experiences not to fall into the wrong thing. David had fallen, but he didn't stay down. Micah reminds us that the righteous fall 7 times, but he gets up again, and the Lord raises him up, and he will stand before his master, because the Lord is able to make him stand. David, his defeat of Goliath showed us of his courage. His downfall, oh yes, we relate to David. Whether we fall in our actions or fall in our hearts, we've all fallen in one way or another. But David didn't stay down. He still had a discernment for what was right and what was wrong. And God forgave him and used him in a wonderful way. Thank God for the penitential psalms that we have to remind us that He restores our souls. God is a God of restoration. Where are you at right now? Perhaps you're here this week and you're sorting through some of these things. Perhaps you haven't fallen, but perhaps, like David, you've quit fighting the battle. And now you're just in cruise control and laying back during the spring of the year. Be careful. Be careful. Don't play with it. God has a better way. We don't have to fall like David to find out about God's power to restore and His desire to form the nature of Christ in our lives. I want you to know that when God writes the account of David's life, in the book of Acts, He remembers David as a man after His own heart. I would have never written about David like that, would you? He was a man of war. He was a man who had fallen. He was a man that would cover up his sin at any cost, even the death of Uriah the Hittite, and take a Gentile wife like Bathsheba and try to hide his sin. That's probably what I would have written, even though he was forgiven. God didn't remember David that way. God said, your sins are forgiven. You're a man after my own heart. And we use them tonight to say, now there's an example of virtue, of courage to do the right thing, even when he had done the wrong thing. And we relate much to David's experience. And we say, Lord, you know how far short we come, and yet you still have something to work in our lives. Now he's not finished with us. He's still working on us, but he's working in the area of virtue, moral uprightness, and courage. And then you see that we add to virtue, doing the right thing, and being courageous to stand for the Lord, we add to it knowledge. Well, we've been talking a little bit about knowledge already. We see that we're brought into a relationship through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know God. What things do you know? Do you know that all things work together for good to those who love God? Do you know that you have eternal life? There are a lot of things that we should know through the Scripture. Knowledge is the next on our list. And we use Solomon for that example. It's only right that we'd use the wisest man in the world. The wisest man in history, save one, and we'll mention him in a moment. Knowledge, that's what the world is going for today. But it's not the same kind of knowledge that the Bible gives us, is it? It's something that far exceeds it. The psalmist said, I know more than all my instructors. What kind of knowledge is this? The world goes for the kind of knowledge that, well, from the definition of a genius, this is the way I would express it. A genius, you understand, is someone who learns more and more about less and less until finally knows everything about nothing. And we have a world full of genius today. But what is true knowledge? The wisest man in history said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom, and in all you're getting of wisdom, get understanding as well. Knowledge comes in to be the application of wisdom. You think of Solomon's life. God came to Solomon in a dream, and it was a dream come true. He said, Solomon, make your request before me. And what was Solomon's request? Well, Solomon requested wisdom or knowledge. He said, I'm a young man. I'm just a youth. I don't know how to go out or come in among the people. Give me knowledge. And the Lord was very pleased that Solomon made that request. And from his request, God blessed him in a great way. What would you ask for if you could ask for anything? I mean, anything. That was the signed open check that God gave to Solomon. What would you request? A bigger house? A nicer car? A longer boat? None of these things will satisfy us. Solomon did not ask for his own purposes, but that he might be useful as a leader among God's people. The Apostle Paul tells us, desire the best gifts. Oh, there must be some choice involved in the gifts that God gives. Especially when you see godly characteristic and he says, now you apply all diligence, giving yourself wholly to these things. Does this same operation work concerning spiritual gifts? Well, I can't help but believe they would. If the Apostle Paul said, desire or covet the very best gifts. Oh, well, Lord, you know, this is the only gift I have, and I... Oh, is that the way it is? No, God gives these gifts according to the Spirit as He will. But it must have something to do with the heart and what it desires. Solomon made the right request. Give me knowledge and wisdom that I might lead. Look at Solomon's reign. There was never a reign like his. Think of the way that he conducted and showed his wisdom, especially when two ladies brought one baby to him and said, as they argued, this is my baby. Her baby died. No, this is my baby. Her baby died, and she switched with me. So Solomon said, just bring me a sword. We'll cut the baby in half. Each one gets a half. The true mother said, no, let her have the baby. He said, give the baby to her. And they marveled at his wisdom. You think not only of the way he conducted his wisdom, but his administration with the officers, those who were in leadership, and even the achievements of the building of the temple in 7 years, and the building of his own palace 13 years. They'd never seen a builder like that. God gave Solomon great wisdom, not only in his reign, but also in his repertoire. Sayings of Solomon were over 3,000. Songs that he wrote, 1,005. And you know the very best, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. He had speeches that he made about trees and birds. Well, I've said a few things about birds as well. About the creatures or the creeping things of the world. And people came from all over the world. And you see how his reputation grew. Kings of all the lands came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and one queen that we often think of. All the way, the Queen of Sheba came from the southern Arabia states to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And when she heard it, her spirit fainted within her, and she could say, the half was not told me. Now I've seen it, now I've heard it, and I realize I had only heard half of it. Solomon, what an example of wisdom. What would you ask for if you could ask for anything? I would ask for wisdom from this very example, from this very exhortation, to give all diligence, to add to your faith knowledge. You can, by the way, you know. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and will not upbraid you when you ask. What do you mean asking for wisdom or knowledge? It's all found in the wonderful Word of God, and more specifically, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who said of Solomon, in all his wisdom, that there is one greater than Solomon here. He is greater in wisdom, isn't he? It's in Christ that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And when we come into Christ, we see that His knowledge, Him and Him alone, the one who was made unto us wisdom from God, we see in Christ that we have everything of the knowledge of God. Virtue, the virtue of David. Knowledge, the knowledge of Solomon. We're going to pause at that point and just simply ask our hearts, how are we doing in our spiritual progress in the faith? Is there good progress in our faith? Well, Peter will remind us that if these things are ours, then they're going to guarantee for us an abundant entrance into His kingdom. But if they're not, there are conditions on how we're faring in our spiritual lives. We're going to look at these other five godly characteristics in the morning, but just think about those first two for tonight and ask the Lord to challenge your heart to make sure these are added to your faith and even on the increase. And just in case you're clumping some things together as you mash your strawberries, don't stop there, but realize He has a full portion to add and mix together with our faith that it all comes out in one complete life. Would you like to stand out for the Lord in this day and time? Those are two areas that we can really stand out. Virtue, now that's a good one to exhibit, isn't it? Especially in this world. Have you ever noticed on a dark night even a dim light looks bright? Show the virtue of God's character in your life and you'll stand out brightly in this dark, gloomy world. Show the knowledge that God has given, even to simpletons like me. He makes even the dumb to speak. And speak a word of insight to the life that God gives in the knowledge of Christ. What an amazing thing, isn't it? In simplicity of the knowledge of God. Profound as it is, will never plummet the depths. And yet at the same time, even a child can understand the knowledge of the Holy One. Show it. Live it. Add to your faith these characteristics that we might have the divine nature being formed in our lives. Shall we pray? Our Father, once again, we would bow our hearts in Your presence and thank You that You are doing a work in our lives. You've not given up on us, the same as You did not give up on David, nor on Solomon, nor on others that we'll use in our little list. Why not? Father, we marvel, for many times we give up on ourselves, but we thank You that we can know whom we have believed and be persuaded that You will perform what You promised in our lives until the Lord Jesus come and we be made in every way like unto Him. Father, help us to cooperate with Your work in our lives by Your Spirit's work day in and day out, that we might be more conformed to the image of Your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us in these two areas of virtue and knowledge to see that You are working Help us to grow in these areas that others might see Christ in us. We pray in His name. Amen.